From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let me start by saying that was somewhere in the vicinity of 41,000 Christian denominations around the world. What do you think is the most important kind of Christian? If you really think about it, there are different answers. But my personal conviction in answering that question is, given the state of the church and given the state of our nation, the most important kind of Christian is the one who is actually making a positive difference. Why do I say that? I say that because there's a bottom line in answering this question, and that is the health of our nation cannot be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. And with the American church now in decline, and the Christian worldview under increasing assault by hostile secularists and atheists, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we'll either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations are going to reap the bitter harvest of our apathy, indifference, and inaction. And I say all of that to simply point to two books available for your support of the ministry all this month, The Great Evangelical Recession by John Dickerson. It's a tremendous book, but it points out exactly what is happening to the evangelical church. And we need to know, because there is a great evangelical recession in process. And without knowing this, we can be part of the problem. Also, a book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. This book completely dismantles atheism. Atheism is a holy grail. It's a sacred cow in universities, in the American culture, as though somehow or other this is grounded in truth and evidence. The fact is, it is on enormously shaky ground. I mean, you have the presupposition of atheists that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals and ethics. This simply cannot stand in an age of enlightenment. This book dismantles atheism. It's about time. Either one of the books available for your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, remember that the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available in a personalized format. In other words, I'll personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend when you join the CRI Monthly Support Team. Many of you are doing that from all over the world, and we're deeply grateful. Again, I'll personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is William, listening in Virginia on the web. Hi, William.
Hey, Hank, how you doing tonight, my brother?
I'm doing well.
I just want to say, man, I've been listening for a long time, back when Doc was in Melody Land, Cal. Back in the 70s, 80s.
Oh, wow.
I'm just excited, man. Anyhow, let me get my breath, because this is a blessing for me. My first question is a guy named Tom Bradford, who has a website called Torah Classes, TorahClasses.com. He specializes in Old Testament theology. Sounds pretty good. I don't know if you heard him or not. bunch of twists on his teachings if you're familiar with them.
Yeah, I wouldn't be very appreciative of what he's teaching if this is the Tom Bradford seat of Abraham Fellowship.
That's him, yes.
Yeah, because you know he has his roots in the Christian Hebrew Roots movement. He embraces the Old Testament commandments, the holy days, the appointed times, and so forth. And I think one of the greatest snares is a failure to recognize that the types and shadows have been fulfilled. And to know about Old Testament types and shadows is a blessing. But when you focus on them as something that must be adhered to today, then you are misplacing the most fantastic of all realities, and that is Jesus fulfills the types and shadows. So, for example, do we have to keep civil and ceremonial laws? No. They're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do we have to eat certain foods because they were part of a Mosaic theocratic system? No. Remember what Jesus said in the New Testament. It's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. So the types and shadows have a fulfillment. I love the story in Acts chapter 10 where Peter is shown a vision of clean and unclean food. And he's shown that vision three times. And then after the third time, he gets a message, don't call unclean what I have called clean. And of course, the whole import of this was to show Peter that he should go to Cornelius, who Peter thought was unclean. And so we have the mystery of the gospel exemplified. God doesn't have any favorites, but he chooses people from every language and land and people that love and serve him. So the idea of having to keep the Sabbath and all of these kinds of things, I think, are misguided ideas because the real issue is the resurrection. And we are worshiping the fact that we in Christ have our Sabbath rest. So I wouldn't be too keen on his teachings overall.
I'm telling you, you nailed it. And obviously, whoever you got on your staff and yourself, got to spend a lot of time because, I mean, this cat's all over the place. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, hours and hours of commentary. And I just appreciate your diligence. Since I got your ear, man, I'm going to bring it for a minute. One other question, maybe two. Associated related churches, I go to a place where the new concept, I guess it is where you have one church, multiple locations, and your locations may be in a theater somewhere until you find a place. We do the internet, these sorts of things. I totally get the whole, you got to go to church, you got to be there amongst the brethren. But at the same time, I don't know if they just cater to millennials or whatever. One church, multiple locations, video and a big screen. Give me some feedback, bro.
Yeah, I think what's important, William, and I think you're asking a very significant question, is that people are worshiping God, that they're experiencing oneness, and that they're being equipped to go out and impact the world. And within the context of worship, we partake in community communion. And so oftentimes these kinds of things are relegated to a mere tradition that's carried out once in a while. And I think, therefore, the church is losing the main and the plain thing so often. They're losing the worship. They're going there for a personal experience. They're losing the oneness, and they're not being equipped. So often what you can have, not in every case, but a lot of times what you have is a personality cult. You have a very popular preacher. They gather a lot of people, and if you can do it in one place, you can do it in other places, and so you kind of spread your fame. But you're neglecting the real mission of the church. So my basic point is to say, as long as the real mission of the church is not neglected, fantastic to have lots of people and lots of locations, but don't neglect the main and the plain thing.
And I tell you, nailed it, bro. One last one, and I'm going to leave you alone. I heard this cat with the whole fire thing that Johnny Mac did a while back. Some guy was on there was saying that the Jehovah was not in the Bible originally. and then some guy came back, and I think it was 1520, did his thing, put the consonants in between YH, WH, and that's how we got the word Jehovah. Now, here, a lot of my favorite stars use his name, Jehovah, as, you know, that's what the Bible says. And, you know, we always want to be right. We want to be right to the letter if we can, every jot and every tittle. So,
yeah, I think what's important to recognize is that the YHWH are the unspeakable four letters, or the tetragrammaton. And this represents the name of God. The name Yahweh carries with it the concept of eternal or self-existence, and therefore it's frequently applied to Jesus Christ himself. For example, Romans 10:13, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, demonstrating that Jesus Christ is God. But look, when I say Yahweh, I've already pronounced something that's unpronounceable, and the way I've done that is I've added some vowels to the consonants so that I can pronounce it. Those vowels are gratuitous on my part. It is a matter of being able to speak out the name. And speaking out the name, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Why? Because the wall of partition has forever been taken away. We can go into the Holy of Holies and call God the Father, Abba, Father, because through Jesus Christ, the mediator, we can pray directly. In fact, Christ told us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Christ has broken down the partition. He's broken down the wall.
Oh, man. Thank you for not letting me major in minors, bro. Love you. I'm going to listen to you too. I see your face in the kingdom, my friend.
Thank you, man. Thanks for your call and for your enthusiasm. Elizabeth next in Fairfax, Virginia. Hi.
Hi. Actually, that last caller just alluded on a couple of things that I needed to ask. That was quite helpful. But,
oh, good.
My call may be a little emotional, so I'm going to try to keep it together because I kind of hate when people do the whole crying thing. But I grew up, I was raised as a Jehovah's Witness. And at 15, one of the elders said that I was smoking. I've never smoked in my whole entire life, and I refused to go before the elders and say that I did something I didn't do. And therefore, I was disfellowshipped. I am 53 now. I have two sisters, two brothers, and one that recently died. And when he died, he was not a Jehovah's Witness, had never been, and my mother pretty much implemented the whole service as through the Kingdom Hall, which, but regardless, she's close to death, and my mother doesn't talk to me. My one sister has called and apologized to me recently for what she's done to me, shunning me through the years, but I still don't have my mother, and it's painful. It's painful. Mm. And, I have thought on many occasions to go back to the Kingdom Hall and get myself reinstated just simply, and it would be false on my part, just simply to have that relationship with my mother. And I will tell you what that gentleman was talking about. Churches are hard for me because I don't fill up people here. Fellowship, the big churches don't do it. For me, I need that connection, and quite frankly, you, and I listen to Alistair Begg a lot because I think you're great teachers. So you help me to teach me what I've all to take away the junk that was always taught.
Mm-hmm.
So having said that, I do go to a church, but I don't feel comfortable. But what does it do to my faith that I feel like I have now by reading and people like you teaching, what does it do to me if I make that false move, simply for emotional aspects of wanting my mother to be a part of my life before she dies?
Yeah, I think it's really important to do everything you can to have an opportunity to reunify with your mother and be a witness to her. But I don't think you want to do it at the cost of denying who Jesus Christ is. And that is precisely what the Watchtower organization does. I know you know this better than anyone else, but what you end up having is a denial of the God who has revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. So I would let your mother know how much you love her. I would do everything that you possibly could to reconcile that relationship. But if she shuns you because you're not a Jehovah's Witness, I don't think that you want to embrace false doctrine in order to overcome that barrier. I think that what in the meantime you can do is pray for your mother. Pray that God will bring people and circumstances into her life so that she comes to a true valuation of things. And what's beautiful about calling in on the broadcast today is I know that many people listening in will start to pray for you from now on. And ultimately, prayer is firing the winning shot. I know I'll pray for you. In fact, I only have a few seconds, but Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray for the reconciliation of Elizabeth and her mother. I pray most of all that her mother may come to a true valuation of things and embrace Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of Scripture, as her Savior and her Lord. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.
In the Great Evangelical Recession, award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies six factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply boldly about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. One reason the church is witnessing the defection of countless young people is the inability of many believers to refute the philosophical and scientific arguments of new atheists. In the new book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, philosopher Mitch Stokes effectively targets and erodes the very ground on which atheists stand and demonstrates the utter falsity of the atheist's claim that science disproves the God of the Bible. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy, and a word of appreciation for all of those standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. I can tell you with all integrity that your support, prayerfully and financially, is making a difference around the globe. We're deeply appreciative for what you do. We couldn't do what we do without you. You are a legitimate team member with us. Again, my deepest gratitude for those who want to join the monthly CRI support team. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ann in Shawnee, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Great. I will try to be brief, but I have a college-age son who has attended a Christian university and has been exposed to the little video zeitgeist, which I'm sure you're really familiar with. And that has led to a lot of discussion and basically a newfound assertion that religion is basically a tool used to control the masses. And that really there's no way that we can know that the God of Christianity is the one true God, and that all religions are basically the same but packaged just a little bit different. And so I am just looking for a resource or a book that I may be able to read and may be able to give to him to read, because it's just brought up a lot of other things, you know, like, well, if our God is the true God and he knows what you're going to choose and what you're going to believe, then really what's the point of anybody praying, doing? I mean, we've just had... you can understand probably where all of the conversations have went. So I'm just kind of looking for your advice on being able to discuss this topic.
Yeah, and I think what's important is to recognize that this is a systemic problem within our culture. You look at, of the 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals who are 18 to 29 years old, 2.6 million are going to leave the faith at some point between their 18th and 29th birthday. And even more alarming is the fact that the vast majority of them are never going to return. So we are losing our young people, and oftentimes it is because they're not getting legitimate answers to their questions. And before I give you a little help and direction, let me say that this is exactly where I was. I didn't get substantial answers to my questions, and as a result of that, until I was 29 years of age, I rejected the God of the Bible, I rejected Christianity, and I embraced atheism. But then I was challenged to look at the evidences, and that's become the heartbeat of my ministry, apologetics, a defense of the faith. So let me give you just three quick things and then a recommendation with respect to a book. I mean, I think you have to simplify things. The first thing is the issue of origins. If your son, you or I, or anyone else looks around the universe, we see irreducible complexity. We see, for example, a sun, a moon, stars. And common sense lets us know that if there is a sun, there has to be a sun maker, just as if there is a basketball, there has to be a basketball maker. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and therefore we have the light of creation as an ever bright testimony to the fact that there is a God. Secondly, we have the evidence that the God who created the universe condescended to cloak himself in time and space. And that evidence really comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can look at the four-part argument that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That evidence is so strong that it turned a whole empire upside down. So there's compelling evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that separates Christianity from all other religious systems, because right, only in Christianity do you have a resurrected Savior. And thirdly, you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And the Bible that's divine as opposed to merely human in origin isn't a Bible that teaches that everything is fatalistically determined. Rather, it teaches that what we do makes a difference for all eternity. And the fact that God knows what we will do does not mean that our choices are fatalistically determined. The only place where choices are fatalistically determined is in the atheistic worldview. Because think about it, if all you are is molecules in motion, if all you are is brain chemistry and genetics, then in that material world, you have no choice whatsoever. You're fatalistically determined by your genetics. So the very thing that he's embracing is something that is untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Not the God idea, but the atheist idea that says that nothing creates everything, life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces morals. Now, in terms of a book, right now we have a book that I think is phenomenal. It's titled How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. And what this book does is it really goes against the grain of atheism. Atheists talk a lot about the importance of skepticism, but the truth is they're not nearly skeptical enough. And while atheists champion the importance of a critical stance towards religion, they often fail to take that same stance towards their own idea. And that double standard results in a grandiose claim about the certainty of their unbelief, which is logically inconsistent at best and intellectually dishonest at worst. So you have to turn the atheist skepticism around on their own naturalistic worldview. And that's precisely what this book does. And so it's right, a fantastic resource. From my own writings, I wrote three books that came out of my own skepticism. The first is a book that deals with the issue of origins, and it's called The Farce of Evolution. The second is a book that deals with the resurrection. It's called Resurrection. And the third is a book called Has God Spoken? And what that book does is it demonstrates that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, but it also answers an attendant question. If God has spoken, what has God said? And that leads to what's really important, and that is, how do you read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended? Many people disbelieve the Bible because they don't know how to read the Bible rightly, and so they fall for what's in the secular community. You know, you have the pundits, even our president, that takes potshots at the Bible, but they do so because they don't understand how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended.
Right. Well, I think those are all really good resources for me to use, and we've had so much discussion over the last year that he is, saying that, well, he's not saying that there's no God, basically. He's saying that he does believe there is a good possibility that there is a God because of the complexity of the world we live in, the human body, those types of things. So we're trying to continue the conversation. I just really, really appreciate your input. and I'll get these resources, and I know that it's going to make a huge difference in us being able to move forward and having really good discussion on these topics. So thank you so much for all of your time and everything you do. I really appreciate it.
You got it, Anne. And don't forget the love of a mother. That's the most powerful factor in the process, you know, and I'm sure you love your son a lot, and you can even commend him for what he already believes, because he's a way ahead of where I was when I was his age.
Well, I just continue to pray every day, and you know, his one of his statements is that basically he doesn't see a lot of people who say they're Christians. The things that they do don't add up, so how can it be real? And, you know, so we're having a lot of good discussions, which I'm just praying and believing that will make him a stronger Christian one of these days. So thank you so much for your encouragement and your help.
Bless you, Anne. And what Anne just said, I think, is so important for all of us to tap into. I mean, is it true what her son is saying about Christians? When he looks at them, he doesn't see the reality of their faith. And I think it is absolutely true. So often what we have is people who are just baptized secular humanists. In other words, they've given assent to certain logical truth propositions, but their life hasn't changed at all. They're still living the exact same kind of life. And if you embrace Jesus Christ, you don't just have a changed life, you have an exchanged life. You have the life of Christ within, and that should make a difference. You ought to see Christ in the life of believers. So there are many people who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, but do not have a living, vibrant, vital relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By the way, this is one of the reasons that we are offering the Great Evangelical Recession. There are six factors in this book that, according to John Dickerson, he's an award-winning journalist, he says there are six factors that will crash the American church. And then he tells us to prepare for this great evangelical recession that we're in the midst of. The crash that Dickerson predicts is as certain, he says, as the Great Recession that pressed millions of homeowners into foreclosure and pummeled some of the world's largest financial institutions into bankruptcy. The first is a dramatic shrinkage of American evangelicals. The second is a growing cultural hatred for anything Christian. The third is the specter of division, or fissuring within the body of Christ. Evangelicals are dividing, they're not conquering, over so many different issues: politics, theology, church models and methods, views of Scripture, new approaches to the atonement, and the list goes on and on. The fourth is the drying up of donor dollars. The church has recently reached the lowest level of giving as a percentage of income since 1961. In other words, lower than the worst years of the Great Depression. The war generation, they were givers. Millennials are largely a non-giving, consumeristic generation. The fifth principle is that the body of Christ is bleeding out. I mentioned this, but it bears repeating. Of 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals who were 18 to 29 years of age, 2.6 million are going to leave the faith at some point between their 18th and 29th birthdays. And even more alarming is the fact that a vast majority will never return. Sixth and final point, there are others that could be added to the list, is that the engine of evangelism is sputtering because the church is not making disciples and therefore is a declining, dying, or failing church. The book, The Great Evangelical Recession, not only outlines the problem, but gives the solution. It's available for your support all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
As churches decline, atheists and secularists increasingly attack the Christian faith. This is a pivotal moment. We either stand together to make a difference, or future generations will reap the bitter harvest of apathy and inaction. The Great Evangelical Recession by John S. Dickerson provides a roadmap to genuine hope if we act concertedly to make a difference in Christ. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. If atheists were as critical of their own naturalist worldview as they are of the Christian worldview, the very foundations of their atheism would crumble. In How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, Dr. Mitch Stokes methodically reveals deep inconsistencies among atheists' most cherished beliefs. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chris, listening in El Paso, Texas, KLP. Hi, Chris.
Hank. Well, I know my question is pretty simple. I was just wondering, people die every day. As a matter of fact, somebody just died right now. How come we don't grieve for the people that we don't know? And does that make us selfish? Because we don't.
Well, you ask a very profound and good question. We should grieve for a lost and searching world. But more than grieve, we ought to be active in using our life as a light, and we should be salt as well. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And then he said,
so
you're the
technically
light.
Technically speaking, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, he also said you're the light of the world, and you don't put a light under a bushel. So we need to make our lives matter. We need to use our time and our energy to worship God, to love him, but also to love our neighbor as ourself. And that means that we have been given bread, and we want to give bread and a cup of water to a broken world. Share the gospel that redeems and provides life that is life indeed.
Makes sense. Total sense.
Yeah, I think your question is so profound, Chris, because I think oftentimes we don't grieve enough for a broken world. I hear people that say they are looking forward to Jesus Christ appearing a second time. And I think that's worthy to say on the one hand. But on the other hand, I so often pray, Lord, help us to be faithful and fruitful. There are so many that still have not heard the gospel. Give us a chance to be faithful, because so often we're unfaithful. So, you know, we want our lives to make a difference for eternity, recognizing that what we do now counts, and that everyone is going to spend an eternity either separated from the love, grace, and goodness of God, or united with the one who knit them together in their mother's womb. And so, again, you're putting your finger on something very dynamic and important, and oftentimes we live in a selfish, consumeristic, Christian kind of culture where we're thinking about what Christ can do for me as opposed to what we can do through Christ for a broken world.
Correct, and that's the whole premise of being humble and being understanding, and you're absolutely right. Lead by example. Understand. Thank you very much.
You got it, Chris. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Kevin, he's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I have a question for you. My wife and I are separated. She has decided she wants out of the marriage, and we have three children. We are both believers, but I believe there's a third party involved. And my question to you is, you know, when we have conversations, sometimes they can become heated, and I don't want to get in the flesh or anything, but one of the things she says is that I can no longer speak into her life because she's not my wife anymore. We've only been separated a couple of months. But my question is, is there a scripture or what kind of answer should I be given, or what kind of tone in order to let her know what the Word of God says, but also not to inflame the situation?
Sure. Well, I think you're dealing with it in a wise way. You don't want to inflame the situation, and you know, there's no accounting for the human will. You cannot change anybody's heart. What you can do is work on your own heart, and I think that's where it all starts. You have to have the kind of heart that is willing to have reconciliation. But reconciliation always takes two parties. It takes someone who is willing to forgive and wants to continue in a God-ordained relationship. But it also takes someone who is wanting to be forgiven. And if that person is not wanting to be forgiven, then they're demonstrating that they really do not have the life of Christ within. So there's a baptized form of secular humanism, really. It's living by the principles of the world, all the while saying that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, is it right for you to point all those things out? I think it's better for you to realize that God changes the heart. So to the extent that you can engage your wife in conversation, let her know that you're praying for her, that you love her, that your ultimate goal is reconciliation, that the family is totally reunited, not only for the sake of your love for your wife and hers for you, but for the sake of three precious children. Also, I would, you know, in the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, make sure that there are people praying for you. Recognize that you can't force feed anyone. The province of the Holy Spirit is to change the heart. You have to do what you can do, which is self-examination, prayer, being biblically faithful and yearning for that reconciliation, and have people pray with you in the process.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
You got it, Kevin. My prayers are certainly going to be with you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dan. He's listening in Louisiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Yeah. Hello, Hank.
How are you?
Fine. I wanted to know what you think of the Dominionist movement.
Yeah, it's kind of an interesting movement. This is a movement that ultimately is a movement that is, I don't think, consistent with Scripture in many ways. Now, there are different dominion theologies. And the first of these dominionistic theologies is known as Reconstructionism. It arose within Reformed or Calvinistic Christianity, and Reconstructionism espouses a doctrine that's called theonomy. And this is the idea that everyone is still bound to Old Testament law. In fact, the only exceptions are laws that are modified or set aside by the New Testament. And in this sense, a Reconstructionist believes that the world is going to be Christianized through the church's preaching of the gospel, and through that, usher in the millennium, which is then followed by Christ's second coming. And from this post-millennial vantage point, Reconstructionists reason that believers should take dominion. That's where you get the word dominionist, in all areas of society, including politics.
Yes.
And the thing that I would say is, though it is controversial, and I disagree with post-millennialism in general, it is perfectly acceptable within the broad parameters of the historic Christian faith. There are also dominionist theologies like Kingdom Now theology, which is utterly bankrupt from a Christian standpoint. So it depends on what kind of dominionism you're talking about: Calvinistic Reconstructionism, which is acceptable within the pale of Orthodoxy, or Charismatic Restorationism, which I would say is hugely problematic.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
I'm doing well.
All right. So in the Bible, there's a very clear description of deacons and elders for their credentials and responsibilities. And the church I go to has got a senior pastor and a bunch of other pastors, and they're all full-time, vocational, salaried employees of the organization. And I'm just wondering, can you find the position of senior pastor just from Scripture, or is that just a traditional position?
Well, I think in Scripture you have the believers. They're called saints in Scripture. They're the laity. You also have deacons who are literally servants. They're ordained to serve the church, and they have to meet high qualifications according to the Scripture. And then you have presbyters or elders. They're visible throughout the New Testament, and their ministry from the start was to rule, to labor in the Word, and to teach true doctrine, as 1 Timothy 5:17 points out. So Paul appointed elders in every church, Acts 14. He instructed his apprentice Titus to do the same. And so you have... from this idea of presbyter comes the shorter form prest or priest. And this is someone who is, again, ministering the word to people. And then you have overseers that are talked about in the New Testament. But here's the point. The point is that within the body of Christ, there are different ecclesiologies, because people look at the biblical text in different ways. But I certainly believe that you can have someone who is very gifted in breaking the bread of life for people. In other words, taking the Bible and from the Bible taking out what the Holy Spirit has placed in the Scripture and laying that out as a feast for the people of God.
Okay, so because in most evangelical churches, the most prominent person on their website, their literature, the sign out front, it's always a senior pastor. And you just don't see that, a vocational pastor in the Bible.
Well, yes, but I think there's certainly a sense in which if someone is feeding the flock, that there's a precedent for taking care of that person who is feeding the flock so that they can give themselves to the study of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. You know, the gospel's phrase, someone has to put in the plumbing, as it were. There has to be resources for that. We live in real time and space, and if someone's going to devote themselves to that, to lead people in worship, to lead people in oneness, to equip people, to pay that person, I see no problem with that whatsoever. Certainly there are ecclesiologies, however, that do not have someone in a paid position like that, and therefore I would say the whole matter of ecclesiology is a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. The one thing that we can't debate is the priesthood of all believers. The very things that were appropriated to the priests in the Old Testament are appropriated to the priesthood of all believers in the New Testament. So we should all see our role and position in propagating the word, in exercising oneness with other believers, and in being equipped to go out and reach a lost and searching world.
Yeah, it just seems that the universal priesthood and the gift of preaching is diminished in that universal priesthood when they say this one guy is the only guy that gets to teach in this church.
Yeah, and sometimes what happens in that process is you lose what other people can bring. They have a portion to bring, and that is lost because sometimes within churches today there is a personality cult. But yeah, I think what's really important is to recognize whatever position you have, carry on that position with gentleness and with respect, not esteeming yourself as higher or better than anyone else. My favorite passage in the Scripture in all of this is Romans chapter 12. I memorized it many years ago, and I would commend that to you. I would like to continue the conversation, but we're flat out of time. Great question. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. The new book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, by Mitch Stokes, may well be the best accessible discussion of the alleged conflict between science and Christianity in print today. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.